If you will, turn in your Bibles this morning to the book of James, James chapter 5. James chapter 5, and you can go down to verse 16. It's going to be on the screen here behind us. But while I stand here to my right hand, the place of honor, you're going to notice an American flag behind me to my right. That American flag represents so many different things. Absolutely, it represents the freedoms that we have today. America is certainly a long way from what she used to be. She is not what she needs to be. Our heart breaks for America, for this nation, for the country in which we live. But I do want to say that we still have the freedoms that that flag represents. We have the freedom of religion to worship as we want to today. That's important to me. It should be important to you. No state agency has dictated what we can do or not do. There are no religion police riding around Franklin County trying to catch us in the act of having church. So this is very, very important. You get up, you live, breathe, eat, work, do as you may through the day because of what this flag represents. So I also realize this, that behind that flag that there are men and women who have made all those freedoms possible. Indeed, that bumper sticker, a T-shirt, whatever it is, wherever you see the quote, that freedom is not free, and indeed it's not. Because see, it took not only the blood of men on foreign shores to give us the freedoms this flag represents, but it's took men and women all throughout the life of our nation who willingly give themselves to the service of our nation in military service, willing to answer the call. And so I know heroes are the ones that are often idolized on the battlefield, but in my mind, two heroes are the ones who are simply ready and willing when that call comes. And this morning, we are fortunate to be blessed to have one of those with us. Seth Miller's home on leave, and Seth has been on the USS Harry Truman, is that right? Yeah. And if I remember military ships and things, he's been on that ship with about probably 6,000 other men and women, and they are out on the seven seas defending and protecting freedom round about. Those U.S. aircraft carriers, they represent the might of the U.S. Military. And they carry with it great authority. And he's home on leave for a few days. And I think that we should give this hero that's with us today just a round of applause and our praises. Thank you, dear sir. Amen. Thank you, dear sir. We thank you so much for your willingness to serve your nation. Amen. So James chapter 5 and this part of verse 16. Verse 16 has other things, and we could really preach on those as well. But I just want to think about, we're thinking about Elijah here because that's who this springboard verse eventually goes into. But I want you to think on this thought. I just want you to think about burning prayer. Burning prayer. Bible says this, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Very short verse, very simple text. Let me ask you this question though. Have you ever had a prayer life that was burning prayer? That was burning prayer. I mean, have you ever had a prayer life where your prayer was set on fire by the Spirit of God deep inside your soul? Now, I'm not talking about a prayer that has moved you because you have this great need or this great crisis in your life, because you ran to a spare tire Jesus that you have put together in your own mind. I'm not talking about prayer where you suddenly have a flat so you run to the Lord to get that flat fixed. I remember when I was in basic training, and so I was going through a lot of things that other men around me were going through, but you got all these struggles. I'm tired. You're constantly tired all the time. You'd like to sleep for about 3 days. The day starts around 5 o'clock, and it didn't end until about midnight most days, and it's all physical, and you know the whole deal and the whole drill. I was at Fort Benning, Georgia, a place called Sand Hill at Fort Benning, where it was the infantry training center. It's hot and it's cold. I experienced it all. And so I was tired, and mentally I was, you know, taxed and pushed to the edge, and I was starved to death. Man, I mean, I could eat 10 meals a day, and they only give me like two. And then one of the most blessed pieces of paradise I've ever tasted in my life was we would go to the chow hall. You eat everything on your tray. I mean, salad dressing, butter, whatever they put on your tray, you put it in you because it's calories and it's food and you need it. But most days I would be able to take and get some extra saltine crackers, and I would stick them in my cargo pocket. And I would smuggle them. Yeah, smuggle is the true word, because if you're ever caught, you'd be dead man. I would smuggle those to my wall locker. And at nighttime, after lights went out and our fire guards started walking the barracks doing their patrols, I would get down under those Green Army wool blankets. I would get out my saltine crackers, and I would open those things up, and one at a time, I would enjoy paradise for about 10 minutes. Nothing like a good saltine cracker. So I was going through a lot, but I'll tell you something else I cling to too, often late at night in those hours. I went back to the faith of my childhood, and I started praying, but honest, between me and you, and God knows it's true, that praying was nothing more than, Lord, I'm in a kind of a bad situation here, and I need your help. It really wasn't burning prayer. It's just that I was in a desperate situation, so I wanted to call on the Lord. And so let me ask you this. Have you ever had prayer come from your heart that was burning prayer? Prayer that was as what is said right here. And I know this is the King's English, and I'm going to explain it all. But have you ever had prayer that was fervent prayer, effectual, fervent prayer? Prayer, literally, that means set on fire. I'm not talking about prayer that just smokes a little bit. But the only way I could illustrate it would be is if I struck a match and had you put your hand right over top of that match. I'm speaking of burning prayer. Has your prayer life ever been like that? Because I want you to understand something. All throughout God's Word, we see both in the lives of His people in the Old Testament and in the New, and we see in the life of a church that there was burning prayer taking place. And I don't mean the kind of prayer where we get together and we say, okay, what do we need to pray for? And somebody stands up, well, Aunt Sally's got a wart on her right toe. Can we please pray for that? And my neighbor next door, well, his tire went flat. And can you please pray that he gets that tire back on his car really fast? No, I'm talking about burning prayer, because there's souls that need to be saved. There's work that needs to be done. There's lives that need to be changed. There's demons that need to be tied and bound. And it can only happen when God's people have fervent, burning prayer coming from their heart. It doesn't come from you, but it comes from the Spirit of God that sets you ablaze for God's glory. See, burning prayer is not for my glory. Burning prayer is not so I can get what I want. And it's not even so I can get what I need so many times. But burning prayer is that so God will move heaven upon earth in my life in response to the prayers I prayed for Him, that ultimately God in heaven will get the glory. That's what burning prayer is. And so we see here this, the effectual, fervent prayer. Effectual and fervent is really just one word in the Greek. And literally, here's what it means. It has to do with hard work that produces weariness, sweat, blood, and tears. So do you see the picture? It refers to somebody who is a hard worker. Somebody who gets up in the morning like you folks that farm do, and you get at it early, and you labor, and you sweat, and guess what? It doesn't matter if it's 95 outside. It doesn't matter if it's 20 degrees outside. You're still getting with it and getting up every day and making it happen with the strength that God's give you in your backbone and with the sweat of your brow and sometimes with blood mixed in. Man, you get busy to make things happen. That's the picture that I'm talking about. Now listen, for the life of me, there's a lot of things I wish my grandpa, well, I don't wish he was alive to know these things, but it would be interesting to have a conversation with him. Like it would be interesting to have had a conversation with him back in, I think him and Granny got married in the mid-30s. It would have been interesting to talk to him then and say, listen, I want to talk to you about something. You're not going to believe this, but one day there's going to be a day when people's going to buy pieces of land and they're going to build these big buildings, and there's going to be 100 or 200 little bitty rooms in these big buildings, and they're going to call them storage rental units because Americans are going to have so much stuff, quote unquote, junk, that they're going to have places to store all that junk. And people are actually going to pay $100 a month to have a storage rental unit to store all of that stuff. What do you think about that? They wouldn't even believe a tale like that. They'd believe in UFOs before you'd have convinced them of something like that. One of the things I would like to fold him is this. I would like to say, you're not going to believe this, but there's a day coming when people just aren't going to work. They don't want to work. We can say we can pin it on whatever we want to. We can pin it on government handouts and all of that kind of stuff. But the fact of the matter is we've got a generation today, and it really now has crept into multi-generations, who just does not want to do anything. You can't even, listen, I know I'm on soapbox. Just give me just a minute. I'll get down my crawl. I promise you it goes with the sermon. But listen, I would have never guessed that you can't even go to your favorite restaurant because you don't know what day of the week they're going to be open anymore. Because a sign on the door says we'll be open when we can. Short of help. Don't have enough help. Enough people to work. That's everywhere you go. You all have experienced this. Those of you that are employers, you're having a hard time finding employees that will actually work. See, everybody wants to be on the clock and get a paycheck, but they don't want to do nothing to it. There's no work ethic anymore where people will flat out get with it and make it happen. Man, I mean, you know, you go to these fast food places or any of these restaurants, and it is not uncommon to see people dragging around like see workers dragging around like a slug, going to get your food, going to get your drink, and they move, honestly, pond water moves faster than they do. That's not uncommon. And I'm like, man, go home and go back to bed and get your get up and go and get up and get with it, because I'm hungry and I'm waiting on something to eat. Act like you're alive. Some people in these places that are supposed to be working, I want to just do a pulse check and see if they even have a heartbeat. So we call the coroner to come pick them up. But the problem with this attitude is, listen to me, it's crept into the church. It's crept into God's people. It really has. See, we want all the benefits of the church. We want everything the church has to offer. We want ice cream socials. We want chili nights on Sunday nights in the wintertime. We want to hear good music, and the choir needs to sing good stuff, and it needs to be the style I like for it to be sung. And the preacher, when he preaches, it's got to be my kind of preaching. He's got to be tickling my ears and pleasing me. And we want to have good programs in the church, but I don't want to be part of working for that program. I want everybody else to do the work. And so that attitude of do nothing has crept in among God's people. But ultimately, listen, the grave reality is this, is it has crept into our praying now. We want push-button praying. We want to just be able to have somebody else stand on stage and say a little bitty prayer, and we'll nod our head and say amen, and we'll go our separate ways. But I want to tell you something, just like freedom does not come free, the gifts and the blessings of God are not free either. It takes you and I, moved by God's Spirit in fervent prayer, to pray heaven down upon this earth. And I want to tell you, I understand that it's not the old saying that says prayer changes things. That's not even true. Because if prayer changes things, then I can just quote some little mantra and things are going to happen. But prayer moves a God in heaven who changes things. That's what prayer does. And so where is that effectual, hardworking, to you sweat prayer of a righteous man within the people of God and within the church? I want to tell you something. It's desperately needed, more than we need anything that you could put on a list at Liberty Baptist Church. We need some people who will get with it in their prayer life, who their heart will be set ablaze with God's glory. Man, I know the difference. I know the difference between praying out of just a need, is that when I was in basic training, of course I wasn't even saved then, but I thought I was. I believed what I was doing. Versus prayer that the Spirit has set on fire in your heart. I remember when God saved me and I jumped in the Word of God and I was really just discovering the Word of God, and it was a wonderful discovery to find. It's like I'd struck gold to have God's Word in my hand and be able to read it and just gather the information that was in His Word. And I would work nights all the time, even went through Bible college. Most of the time I worked, it would be nights. In our one of our substations, Substation 2 in Hazelwood, inside that building there was a janitor's closet. It wasn't just a broom closet, but it was much bigger as a janitor's closet with a little sink and washout tub and all that kind of stuff in there. And I remember late at night when things would slow down and nobody was around, I would go in that broom closet and with the lights off and the door shut, I would get on my knees right there where it wasn't the cleanest in the world, but it was still a place where I could get along with God and I could pray. And I could pray because the Spirit had set my heart on fire. And I had needs of people around me that I was concerned about. And man, listen, you've walked in and you've got lost people on your mind. You've got sons and daughters on your mind. You've got mamas and daddies on your mind. You've got sick people on your mind. One comes to my mind right now that we need to be praying for and laboring for, a very young lady with cancer. And so you've got needs that's on your heart and on your mind. You've got mountains in your life. You got demons that are in operation all around you and oppressing you and afflicting you. Man, you got hurts and harms and aches from your past, things that are bigger than Dr. Phil or Oprah could ever get you through. Man, I mean, you got things going on and you need help. I want you to understand something. Dragging around like a slug in your prayer life ain't going to make it happen. No, but you got to be willing to get up and get with it. And you got to know that, hey, in my Christian life and in all the Christian disciplines God's given me, going to church, assembling with His people, reading His book, witnessing and evangelism and mission trips and mission opportunities and reaching out and helping other people, of all the Christian disciplines in my life as a believer of Jesus Christ, the one that tops it all is effectual, fervent prayer, prayer that is set on fire deep in my soul by God's Spirit. Are you with me this morning? Say amen. All right. And so that's the number one thing. And we need it at Liberty, and you need it in your life. So on Sunday mornings, I know we started a while back. Of course, I've been gone all this time. But Sunday mornings, 9:30, prayer downstairs where the men's praying. I tell you, we ought to do it because it's the Bible example. We ought to do it too because I know the old timers did it. Tuesday nights around here, the women are praying. Every woman in here, listen to me, don't come in here whining about your needs if you ain't willing to show up on a Tuesday night and giving it to those ladies in prayer. And I mean praying for one another and lifting up people's names to God in heaven. People praying during the preaching hour. We need that team going. I don't know where the status of that is and what you're doing now, but we need people praying one Sunday, what, a month or every 6 weeks, somewhere downstairs or behind this pulpit, praying and laboring for the service that is to take place, and that is taking place. Elmer Towns told me before, it was long before he died actually, he was in his 80s. He went to Charles Spurgeon, a Metropolitan Tabernacle. I think it was seated about 10,000 people, it's so big. That's where he preached at. The story's told so many times that down in the basement, they had a basement where 2,000 people would gather during the service upstairs. 2,000 people. And down there, they would be wailing and crying out to God for what was taking place above them. And it was said that two seminary students showed up and they wanted to see the power plant of the church, the physical power plant of the church, of a facility that size. And the story says that Charles Spurgeon took them downstairs and flung open the doors of that great prayer room and said, "This is the power plant of our church. It's where people are on their knees, they're crying and they're praying out to God." And Elmer Towns told me that he made a trip over there on a small vacation. Actually, he was speaking at a seminary there. Or teaching a class for a semester, whatever the case was. He said he went because he also wanted to, he had heard that story, and he wanted to see that great room where God did great things during that time, in that period. And he said he went there, and he asked about it, and a custodian at the time said, "Yes, come on down here." And they took him down there, And Charles Spurgeon said that room wasn't there anymore, but there was just a little shrine that was made and dedicated to what used to take place there. Brother, listen to me. I want to tell you something. If all we have got is what used to take place when it comes to prayer in our life or in the life of our church, we need to hang a chain around our doors and a lock around those chains and leave and never come back, because the church is dead. Your Christian life, your Christian walk, your Christian experience is dead in the water if you don't learn to have burning, effectual, fervent prayer deep down inside your soul. Prayer that'll make it happen and get it happen. Listen to me. When I first come here, we challenged somebody to do this, and this is my challenge this morning. And people did it then. I know people were doing it then. And it really changed the life of this church. But listen to me. We need some people who will, from you eat supper on Thursday, and then from Thursday until supper on Friday, you fast. Whatever means that means for you. I'm not preaching on fasting. You want to know more about it, come see me. We'll talk about it. It may be greater than just food. It may be fasting from other things in your life. But from supper on Thursday till supper on Friday, you're fasting solely for the Sunday services at Liberty Baptist Church. You're fasting that God would reveal His glory here, that God would pour His presence out here, that God would change lives and save souls, that He would set addicts free, that He would loose alcoholics where they no longer want drugs or drink, that He would bring prodigal sons and daughters home, that He would encourage our families and grow our church, and it would be all for God's glory. And so you pray, you fast from Thursday after supper till Friday at supper time, and you're constantly praying for this church. And I want to tell you something. Give me somebody that's a troublemaker. And every church has got them, okay? Can we just be very real here? Every church has got them. Jesus handpicked 12, and one of them was a devil. Right? That's what Jesus said. So He handpicked 12, one of them. So every church has got trouble. But you give me somebody who, well, they just really enjoy being on the phone call talking about other people. That's all they want to do. They want to be on the phone. They want to run somebody down. They want to be against this in the church. They want to be against that in the church. They don't like this. They don't like that. And you know what? For the life of me, I ain't never figured people like that out. I hadn't said this yet, but I've told a bunch of people I'm going to, and I'm about to say it right now. I don't get coming to a church that you're not happy at. I don't, because here's the thing. You've got to know my heart when I say this. God wants you to be happy. I want you to be happy. And there's probably 100 other churches within easy driving distance of Liberty where you ought to go and find a place to be happy if you're not happy at Liberty Baptist Church. Because I'm looking around this morning and I see some folks that's happy about this place they call home and they've set their anchors at. And I want you to be happy, but if you're not happy, why try to cause so much trouble and just growl all the time? But here's the thing. Show me somebody like that. Don't keep your hands down. Don't point to them this morning. We don't want to fight here today. It's been a while since I broke one up. Show me that individual. I'll show you somebody who's got zero prayer life. Zero prayer life. Because here's the thing. If you're praying with your soul set on fire by the Spirit of God, you ain't got time for that nonsense. You got God's glory in mind, not running down your fellow man. You're interested in exalting the Christ who is Lord of Liberty Baptist Church and Lord of our lives. Isn't it interesting how we want to pray for other people whenever they have the... we want to pray for people when they have the same faults and failures that we have, but when it's not the same faults and failures we have, we want to talk about them. Ain't that what I'm talking about? They say, I can't even believe he did that. I can't even believe he did that. I can't believe she did that. I can't believe she's that kind of woman. But let it be the same sin we have, and we're like, oh, you need to pray for that sister. She's struggling with some things. You need to pray for that brother. He's got some real struggles in his life. Isn't that something how we do that? But listen to me. Effectual, fervent prayer. Hard working prayer. Listen, tradition says, there's nothing in the Bible to indicate this, but tradition says that Paul was an unsightly figure to look at, the Apostle Paul. But one of the things about him that tradition says was he had these knees that were swollen and knotty, the ugliest set of legs you'd ever seen because of his knees. But tradition says his knees were like that because he was on his face and on his knees all the time before God praying. His knees were like that. Where he got on his face and he stayed on his face and he was set ablaze with God's glory. Listen to me. If your prayer in just a little while can't be in this altar, Lord, let me have burning prayer inside of my heart. If your prayer can't be that, then let your prayer at least be, Lord, make me willing to be that kind of person so that I can have burning prayer inside of my heart. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Effectual, fervent prayer. Here's the thing about that word prayer. The word prayer in the New Testament oftentimes is different words in the Greek and is translated many different ways. Sometimes it literally means just praises. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto the Lord. Well, that word prayer there doesn't mean, Lord, help me, I'm in a mess. But what they did was they prayed thanksgiving. So sometimes the word prayer means offering thanksgiving and offering praises. Sometimes that word prayer, it means to confess sins. But right here, what that word prayer means is this. It means to have great needs and wants and burdens. And so that's literally what this means, is that burning, hardworking prayer is bringing needs to the throne of God. And this is not selfish needs. We don't even have to spend time here. It's nobody asking for $1 million. Nobody asking to win the lottery, though I seen you sitting in there parking, scratching them things off, throwing the trash out the window as fast as you could the other day. You hung your head, you know you're guilty. I didn't even see you. No, these are true needs. Man, I'm talking about burdens in the hearts of God's people. I'm talking about people that are lost and dying, going to hell, which we ought to care about. That ought to move the church. I'm talking about people who are out of God's will. I mean burdens in our hearts for those that we love. The things that we're struggling with, our own demons that we wrestle with and we battle every day. Your heart is set on fire and bringing those needs to the throne of God, because that's what God does. He's waiting for His children to bring their needs to His throne so He can answer those prayers. You have not because you ask not. What about that? You have not because you ask not. How have you asked, and when have you asked? Or do you just run to a bunch of other people and let them ask? Or do you just send out a text message to a group and ask them to pray for you, hoping one of them will meet your needs? Listen, I've been guilty of that too, all through ministry. All through ministry. Sometimes I find myself, particularly in my younger days, till the Spirit of the Lord taught me this, but when I'd have a struggle or a problem, I'd run to another pastor, an older senior pastor. Most of the time my grandpa, when he died, then it was another older senior pastor. I would run to them before I would run to the Lord. But listen, the Lord don't want you casting your care on other people. He wants you bringing your care to Him. Yes, we are to bear one another's burdens. Yes, we are certain to do that. When we see a brother that's got a burden, help him carry it. But the greatest way we can help him carry it is to pray and let burning prayer settle inside of our soul. And we need these things at liberty, bringing those needs of a righteous man. He's talking about Elijah. So don't let me or any other preacher stand up here and say, you better be perfect before you start praying like this. That ain't never going to happen with me or with you. In fact, what this passage goes on and tells you is that Elijah was a man just like me and just like you. Every passion, sinful passion that you have and that I have, Elijah had it too. He was just a man. You cut him, he'll bleed red. You hit him in the nose, he's probably going to say something he shouldn't say. He was just like me and you. But the Bible says that he prayed that heaven be shut up and there be no rain for 3.5 years, and heaven shut up and there was no rain for 3.5 years. And the Bible then says that he prayed that the rain would come again, and the rain come again. And see, that's the reality of prayer. Listen to me. When we get hitched in with prayer, girls, you can come. When we get hitched in with prayer, it'll be you two, not nobody else. When I say girls, that's you guys. Moving like pond water here, moving like pond water. Paint dries faster, huh? There you have it, ladies and gentlemen. 59 seconds to do a 10-yard sprint. Listen. The Bible example of this right here is that when God's people pray, something happens. That's the Bible example. And I've said this before, I know we have to take in the totality of the teaching on prayer, and I do know that there are instances where Jesus made it very, very clear in some parables and teachings of his, that there's some things you're going to have to come and come again and come again and come again and come again. And you're going to have to bring to him and bring to him and bring to him and bring to him before God's ever going to do anything. I know that. That's one of the teachings on prayer. Some things are like that. I also know there's some things, Jesus said, that you ain't going to be able to deal with by prayer alone. But you're going to have to do it through fasting and through prayer. That's what Jesus said. But I also do know that when we go through the Bible and we look at instances where God's people have prayed or the church has prayed, I want to tell you something. Things happen then and there. Fire falls from heaven. Prison doors are opened up immediately. Prisoners are set free even though they're surrounded by the enemy. When God's people have prayed, things happen. When God's people have prayed, the sick and the lame are restored and made whole and rise up and walk. All when God's people pray. Now, listen, I'm going to make this statement. But across most of America, within the life of a believer, within the lives of his church, generally speaking, there's a broken cord when it comes to prayer among the people of God. But you give me a place where there's some believers that are set on fire for God's glory. And I mean they're praying. And I want to tell you something. There is no dignity to your pride when your heart is set on fire by the glory of God. You understand that? You're not going to wait for an appointed time to pray. You're not going to wait for an organized prayer time. You're not going to wait for somebody else to go first. But friends, listen to me. You're just going to get with it and make it happen. Give us a generation in America that sees a job that needs to be done and just gets up and goes do it. Goes and does it. They don't sit there and wait on somebody else to do it. They don't look around and see if it's going. They don't just ignore it and walk by it and pass it by. Man, listen, I stopped at a gas station the other day. This happens almost every time I stop at a gas station. Those trash cans in between all the gas pumps, they're almost always running over. You can't put a napkin or a snot cloth in one of those things. I wasn't going to say that, but it come out anyway. You got them too. And I'm like, does somebody here not want to work? I mean, do you have to be asked that when the trash is running over onto the ground and blowing through the parking lot, does somebody really need to come and say, this needs to be done, can you come change it? Or is there somebody that's got a little initiative in them that's on the clock and on the job and looks out there and say, hey, I know I got to do this every day, that thing's going to fill up, and I got to go out there and change that and carry it the 10 yards to the dumpster and get rid of it and put a fresh bag in. So this place looks good, it's clean, there's no trash blowing around the parking lot and messing up the environment. And so when that stupid guy in that gray truck comes, he doesn't shake his head and come in and complain about it. Same way with prayer. Somebody with some get with it gets with it. When that happens, I'm going to tell you something, you can't put the brakes on what God's got in store for you. The Bible says this, I have not seen, ears not heard, nor does it even enter into the heart of man what God's prepared for those who love him. In other words, God's got such big things in store that you can't stop it once it starts coming. But here's the thing also, you can't get it unless prayer starts going up. You know that? God's been good to you. Yes, he has. But I want you to understand something. You've not even begun to see the likes of what God's got in store for you. The goodness you're seeing now, it's just evidence of God's grace. You've not even seen the goodness of God in your life that is the part of God's favor upon you, where your life says, hey, I'm anointed by God. Hey, God has favored me. Hey, I'm blessed among all others. Hey, God's got his hand upon me. Hey, God's doing the work in me. And you know how you get it? You get it because you get burning prayer inside of your heart and God moves in a mighty way. Now, I want to tell you something. I can go to many, many classes today in Bible college and seminary, and here's what they're going to teach me. They're going to teach me how to run this church like a CEO does, a company. That's what they're going to teach me. Some seminaries are even bringing in CEO 500 company presidents, the CEOs of Fortune 500 companies, and letting them teach these seminary students how to build a church and grow a church. They're going to teach me about marketing. They're going to teach me about catering to people's needs and targeting the needs of the audience and things like that. But you know, maybe I'm a little slow. Can I just say that? I'm a little slow. Maybe I'm a little old-fashioned, if you will. Maybe I'm just a little old school, if we can just go there. Because I think, and I believe with all my heart, that there's some principles found in that good book that's laying right here and that's in your hand. And there's some principles found in that verse that's on that screen that really teaches us that, hey, if we get hitched in on this one thing, God will do the rest. God will give us wisdom. God will guide us. We'll have to do our part still. We'll have to work hard. It won't come cheap and it won't come free. We'll have to labor to make it happen, sometimes with blood, sweat, and tears. But if we get hitched into prayer that moves the God of liberty and the God of His Christian church, then God will do great things, the likes of which we've never seen. God's been good at Liberty, but I don't think we've even seen the likes of which God's wanting to do and He's able to do. We have not because we ask not. Well, how are we asking? How are you asking? You have not because you ask not. What's that struggle in your soul? That burden deep within you? I'm going to give an invitation here in just about 1 minute. But it's going to take more than coming to an altar for 1 minute of invitation only to leave here and forget about it all. This needs to be the rule of your life where you say, Lord, if I screw everything up in all of the Christian disciplines in my life, this one thing I want to have. I want to be a prayer servant for you and set my soul on fire in prayer. Truth be known, there ought to be prayer ministry springing up all over Liberty because God's put something creative in your heart to do when it comes to prayer. And you say, hey, preacher, this is what God put in my heart. And I'm going to say, if you prayed about it and I pray about it and God said for you to do it, then you do it. Go get with it, my child. Go get with it. And so where does that start at? Well, I'll tell you where it starts at. It starts with just that little ember. And I know inside of you, if you're a believer, I don't know where you're at spiritually, but somewhere inside of you, there's a little ember glowing. And in the mountains, in my wood stove in my house, an old Fisher wood stove, I kind of prided myself that through the winter, that once up in about October, that I built a fire. I set a match to that fire. And let's say it's unusually warm weather come in. But when I set a match to that fire, that was the only match I ever struck until that fire went out in the spring of the year. Because that thing would always hold coals. For 48 hours, it would hold coals. And I could come in and I'd get some kindling in there just right and put some wood in there just right and just blow on those little bitty embers. And that fire would start burning and raging once again. And the fire that I started in October, I could keep it till February because of those embers that never died and never went out. But all it would take is just a little wind upon those coals. Why don't you today just bring those little glowing embers in the heart of hearts that you have and let the Spirit of the living God blow with His Word upon those embers until there's a fire raging inside of you. Until there's a prayer warrior that erupts that can't be stopped or shut down or slowed down. You want to know why America's in the shape it's in? It's in the shape it's in because of Republicans, because of Democrats, because of Independents, because of Libertarians. No. It's in the shape it's in because the prayer burden in America among believers has been gone and has lost. But let that prayer burden move once again. And we can change things in our county courthouses. And we can change things in our state government buildings. And we can change things in the Supreme Court chambers. And we can change things in the White House. And we can change things in the presidency. But there's got to be a prayer burden that God's people have deep inside their soul. Let God use you to be that prayer burden and to have that burden. That God in heaven will move heaven upon earth. Stand with me and you come, girls, sing.